All right, we'll ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come unto you, we have a lot to be thankful for, and that's for sure. And we do thank you and we praise you, Lord, for giving health and peace and safety to our families, for being with us, and especially, Lord, for calling us to your purposes. We appreciate that, and for reproving us and for instructing us. We thank you for that. And we pray that we will respond and not miss one bit of our inheritance. Help us with that, Lord. I feel it's crucial. And Lord, we pray you'll bless the young people as they're being taught. And as we continue, that God's Spirit will enable me to say what I should and each one of us to hear and perceive what is of benefit. We need you today, Lord. We need you today. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to read from Joel, the second chapter. I woke up this morning and I was setting myself on my watchtower and asking the Lord what's cooking. And the army of the Lord. I haven't preached on Joel 2 in a long time. The army of the Lord is very clear. So, that's what we're doing. So we're in Joel 2, verses 1 through 11. Joel 2, verses 1 through 11. This subject is repeated in Isaiah, it's repeated in Habakkuk, it's repeated in Revelation twice. So we're not reaching here. This is, whenever you see where it says here, in verse 10, the sky trembles, the sun and moon are darkened. Whenever you see that in a prophetic passage, that refers to Matthew 24:29, where it's the sign of the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. This never happened before, and it'll never happen again. That's the Lord's calling card. And whenever you see that, you can place a passage in terms of when it takes place. Is that clear to everyone? Joel 2 is not talking about grasshoppers. All right? Plague of locusts. As happens often in the Old Testament, there's two or three meanings. One that's apparent, maybe two that are apparent, and then one that only God's people can hear. Okay, Sandy. All right, let's read it together. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountain. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them a fire devours. Behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops. Like a crackling army consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run upon the wall. They climb into the houses Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of His army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey His command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Thanks, Sandy. I should have also had Stan with us. Shofar. Now, when you come on our site now, you can hear Stan blowing the shofar. And, of course, it's very irritating, so I'm sure we'll lose a lot of customers. But we'll keep those that mean business with God. And that's all we're concerned about, not numbers. We're concerned about God's elect. Now, this army is being prepared today. And as I was praying about it, I saw some of the young people of the church, and I saw a couple of young ladies, among others, whose faces at this time are sweet and gentle. And when I saw them, they were seasoned warriors. Their visage was set in stern joy. So that tells me, and it fits in with what Lisa said, we've got some growing to do. And what's going to do it? What's going to turn our young people, and older ones for that matter, who are old in years but young in character perhaps in some instances, what is going to do that? Well, I'll tell you, Lloyd was in the Rangers, and he can verify this, and the Rangers and the British Strategic Air Services and in the Navy SEALs and so on, their training is very rough. It's very rough. They don't spare anything because they know that if they're captured by the enemy or if they are in a place where they're wounded and they still have to fight, or they're nauseous and they still have to fight, that training does something. It hardens them so they can go forward, even though ordinarily they would be calling up 9/11. They can't do that. They have to go on and fight until the job is done. Well, what prepares them for that is, as it says, endure hardness. They have to endure hardness. It just does something to them. The memory of it, or the experience of it, or the resilience that they build, whatever it does, the experienced officers know that this will serve them in time of battle. They will not quit, even though they're hurting, even though they're nauseous, even though they've lost an arm or a leg. They keep going. We don't like to think about such things, but that's the way war is. Now, we're not going to be fighting with flesh and blood. We're not going to be fighting physically. We're going to be fighting from the spirit and the character that have been developed within us. It says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and by loving not their lives unto their death. See, this is not the same kind of battle. It's not the same kind of training. So how do we get prepared for this? We get prepared for this as the Lord brings us into a different kind of hardness. Not the hardness of the flesh, but the hardness of the spirit, the willingness to go on, even though we're frightened, even though we're tempted, even though we're tired, even though everyone's against us. God, that's what is going to be required. And so it tells me that the years ahead are going to bring about that kind of maturity. And Bill, we're ready, or Eddie, we're ready for Deuteronomy 33:25, and I want you to get this verse into your soul. I mean, if you never get another verse into your soul, get this one in your soul. You're going to need it in the days to come if I'm hearing from the Lord. You're going to need this. And it's, let's say it together. The bolts of your gates will be iron and bronze, and your strength will equal your days. Now, what God is going to do, see, the gates of a person are the access to that person. God is allowed into the person. You remember Psalm 24, open up your heads, ye everlasting gates. That's talking about the personality of people, because physical gates crumble. But when it says, open up your gates, and the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Now, that's the day for this. The type of Pentecost moving to trumpets tells us that after Pentecost comes preparation for war. And our gates, the entrance to our life, needs to be iron and bronze. Now, when we're immature, it's not that way. Think of a young child. They do not have iron and bronze in their personality. Iron and bronze are ores. They are formed in the earth under pressure. They're formed in the rock. That is what it is going to take. But I want you to notice also the last half of that verse, because that's the part that I want engraved in your soul. Let's say it together, the last half. And your strength will equal your days. Again, and your strength will equal your days. Now, what that means is, as you come into these difficult places, there will be strength given to you that you do not have now. How many remember in Pilgrim's Progress, the man behind the wall was pouring the oil in? How many remember that? It was oil, wasn't it? Yeah, the thing was, he couldn't be seen, but he was giving grace to Pilgrim as he went on his way. And as you go on your way, and the future in America is going to be rough, because we're going to be judged. I shudder to read what the media says about New Orleans. The part about helping people is right. And I know the Lord has given this disaster so many people can be generous. And that's important in God's sight. I got that by revelation. But the part that they're missing is why. And I mean, you have to be kind of duh, you know, not to know the history of New Orleans and what it's been for many years, and then it's submerged, and then say, well, it has something to do with the Republicans, or it has something to do with racial inequity or something else. While all these things may be true, the thing is, I mean, how hard do you have to get hit before you say, maybe we're doing something wrong? But the big thing now is to rebuild, and it's a valuable part of America, and blah, blah, blah. But some of the main streets there is just porn shop after porn shop after porn shop after porn shop. This is nothing we need in America, and it's bringing the wrath of God on the country. So that's the truth. And God is pleased with everyone who is helping, and that's right and is proper, and it's necessary that we do that, or we'll come under God's displeasure. So, if I'm not mistaken, this is the beginning of trouble. Of course, the real beginning was the war, the trade tower a year ago. Then we've been having financial troubles. If you read your Bible, you'll find one of the surest signs of God's judgment is when the economy of a nation is struck. And see, prior to that time, we were rolling in surplus and all this, and all of a sudden now there's not enough money to repair the roads in San Diego, and there's not enough money to do this, and they're estimating the cost of the flood will be $300 billion, more than the cost of a war, when we're already in debt, and that's God's judgment, people. Now, you have to take that in and not say, oh, no, it'll go away. It's not going to go away. It's not going to go away. We're in for it. But if we serve the Lord, we have the 91st Psalm. Only with your eyes will you behold the reward of the wicked. And importantly, as your days, King James says, as your days, so shall your strength be. You may encounter difficulties tomorrow. You don't have strength for that. You will when it comes. And God is very faithful. He will not miss a thing. He's never late. He's always on time. Right to the second. When you need it, it will be there. And I want you to remember that. Remember this day on September 11th in 2005 when you saw the word of the Lord. Your days, as your days, your strength will be. How did the NIV express it? I forgot. I know the other one. I've known it for many years, huh? There'll be strength there for the day, and it will never fail you. It will never fail you. Did that click? Remember what Bob said about the word? It will never fail you. His strength will be there. No matter what disaster you face, His strength will be there. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now count on that and remember it and stick it up on the refrigerator if it will help. Deuteronomy 33:25. It will help you in the days to come. Now you say, well, what's your point in talking about depressing things on Sunday morning? Because the reason we're immature is because of the teaching of the church of things like the rapture, eternal security, God loves us so much, nothing can happen to it. That has been dinned into American Christians year after year after year. Well, it's coming from Satan, and his purpose is to keep us immature. See, as long as you feel, well, this today's fine. Oh, I've got some problems, sure. But tomorrow's fine. I'm still eating. I've still got a roof over my head and all. And then someday I'll have enough money and retire. See, that's in the American psyche. We're not addressing truth. We're not addressing truth. The truth is we have to grow up. Okay, as I saw these young people and online faces and sweet little faces, and then all of a sudden, as I was looking, their visage was like war. They were men of war, boys and girls alike. They were men of war. They were ready to march. Now, for them to get from here to there is going to require a kind of a ranger training. But it won't be physical. It will be different factors of life that will intervene. We won't anymore be what was that term used, Vernita? The Cleaver family? Yeah, the Cleaver family. Or any of those. The Blondie and Dagwood days are over. Face it. Come on. You want to remain immature? You want to pretend? I don't think so. The Blondie and Dagwood days are over. And we've got to address ourselves. Not in gloom and in sorrow, but we've got to turn from our trust in the world to our trust in Jesus Christ. And we've got to learn, and I've said this so many times, we've got to learn to live in two worlds at once. Now, if you don't, and if you don't have everything on the altar, your family, your life, your health, your money, and everything, you're going to go under, because that way of life is over for us in America. Okay? Father knows best and all that. It's all cute and nice. And we've got to this point. And now God is saying, and I'm telling you, Lisa hates to say anything negative. That's the way she is. Bless her heart. But what she, that about killed her to get it out. But what she's telling us, what the Lord is telling us, is that we're like kids at a party that are playing grown up. So God has His way of maturing us. That's what the burden is today. And the vision of the day of the Lord is a true vision. It's here in Joel. As I said, it's in several other places in the Bible. And we need to be thinking about it and attend to it. But above all, remember Deuteronomy 33:25. No matter what happens, don't worry about the future. You do not have grace for the future. You do not have strength for the future. But you will have grace and strength when you need it. Okay? Thank you. You're still there? Quit worrying. Say, how can I help but worry? You're painting a grim picture. Yes, I'm painting a grim picture. So you grow up. So you say, okay. Just like someone, you know, something happens. I remember when I was in Palo Alto and it wasn't a serial murderer. Something was going on there. And before the person was caught, the people were shaken. And Palo Alto is a typical nice suburb. And the people were shaken. Well, this man was finally caught. And one lady commented, she said, oh, it's like the sun rose in the morning. I mean, it's over, the dread is over, the gloom is over. It affects people, how they view the future. And you don't envision the future with gloom because your physical environment is going to change. You change your vision of the future to Christ and His power. That's my point in this. And that's how you grow. Children are oblivious. I think many times in my life, and the problems that my mother and father had. I was a kid, and all I wanted to do was get out of practicing the piano and go out and play on Gates Hill and fly my little airplane. You know, I didn't realize the things my father and mother were going through. I realize it now. But see, I was carefree. How many remember being carefree as a child? If you're still carefree, you're still a child. Okay? So we've had a couple of nice wake-up calls, and if I'm not mistaken, we're going to have some more unless we repent, but there's no sign of repentance. There is a sign of prayer. What we need is a national day of repentance. Amen. Because what we pray is that God will keep us all happy so we can all be Blondie and Dagwood. What we need is a national day of repentance. But I don't look for that to happen. I wish it would. And I know it will with some. I'm sure many of the people that have been displaced, I don't believe they'll ever go back to New Orleans. I think they were trapped there. And they're going to rebuild it. They're already talking, they're 90 days, they're going to have the next Mardi Gras, blah, 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 and all this. And they're already got hotels going and everything. They're already rebuild it with tax money, of course. You can count on that. It'll all be rebuilt. And it'll be as bad or worse than before. And so I think the displaced people, many of them will see that, and they're Christian people, and they'll say, I don't want to go back into that. And they'll just stay out of it. That's what I think will happen. Because who wants to go back into a city where you've got porn shop after porn shop and crazy, pardon the term, fools parading in the street, ha, 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 you know. Well, God is not pleased with that. Well, we know that. And all the inhabitants of Sodom know that. All right, now, it starts off with the shofar. Blow the trumpet in Zion. When you come up on our site now, that's the first thing you do. You hear this very irritating sound. It isn't a nice slide trombone like Bill. It's a very irritating kind of sound. And you say, well, I don't like that. And you turn it off. Okay, but those that God hears. And by the way, that's another thing the Lord showed me this morning. Every member of Joel's army is elect. Every member. And you are God's elect. But this is not something that you earn. This is something that you're called to. And you have to respond to. You have to respond to it. But it is for the family of God. It's not for the world. It's God's elect. That was very clear to me this morning. One time I was... Before I was too much invested in Pentecost, I was standing at the back of a church. Audrey and I were visiting churches at that time. It was up north. And I was standing at the back. And this was a typical Assembly of God, Assembly of God church at that time. Most of the people in there were very average people. They were not nicely dressed Methodists or anything of the kind. They were very... I'd say lower middle class to upper lower class. Somewhere right in there, most of the people. And they were hooping and hollering, have a good time. And I was standing there looking at the back of this group, and all of a sudden I realized this is God's army. It just made so clear to me. These are God's warriors. And what it was a motley group of Pentecostal people. So You don't judge a book by its cover. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. What is God's holy hill?
Zion.
Zion. This is the hill that the Lord has chosen, is Zion. That it really represents Jesus Christ and all those who are part of Him. Remember Hebrews 12, you have come unto Mount Zion and to the church of the firstborn. Okay? Let all who live in the land tremble. Now, when it's speaking about the land, it's speaking about whom? God's people. God's people. Not talking about the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, or anybody else. It's talking about God's people. The Bible is written to God's people. How many remember the verse in 1 Peter 4 that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Nobody remember that? No? A couple of people remember that. Did you ever really seriously think about that? No, that's not in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4 says this, which is just as bad, if not worse. It says, the righteous are scarcely saved. Both verses are saying approximately the same thing. And that's what it's saying here. God's people get careless. They get this sense, I'm God's pet, and everything's going to be fine. It's all, I'm fine, you, and now we've got this miserable rapture teaching, which has them all caught up in the air in their party dresses and overalls. This is called working out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is called the righteous scarcely are saved. Another translation says the righteous are saved with difficulty. Why are they saved with difficulty? What's so hard about taking the four steps of salvation? What's so difficult about that? It isn't difficult, but salvation is difficult. As many of us are finding out, it's difficult. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what the Bible says. Bob Taylor told us straightly today, pay attention to the Bible. Okay, does that mean that we're gloomy? No, it's not right for a Christian to be gloomy. And if you're gloomy in your home, go through the rooms and tell the Lord to take it out of there. He does not want people living in gloom. Paul in prison said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. What's difficult is each day we face a challenge and we either have to give over to the Lord or retain our life. That's what's difficult. Let me say that again. Each day we face a challenge and we have to either give over to the Lord and do what He wants or save our life. Someone hurts us. We have to give it over to the Lord and have Him heal it, or we save our life and become angry and vengeful. Some tragedy happens in our life. We give over to the Lord and say, Lord, you're going to bring good out of this? Or we sit down and worry and, as Lisa pointed out, become angry with God, just like kids do when they don't go get their way. They say, Mommy, I hate you. Don't children do that? Yes, they do. Do adult Christians do that? Yes, they do. Which means they're children. So you don't say, Lord, I hate you, because things are not rosy. You give over to the Lord and you say, bless the name of the Lord. It's going to work for good. That's how you overcome by your testimony. That's how you overcome by your testimony. Whatever happens, you say, good is coming from this because the Bible says so. That's how you overcome by the word of your testimony. Or you can get fearful. You can get under the bed. You can begin to blame people, look for reasons, who caused my pain, which is to save your life. And you don't want to do that, because what will happen if you save your life? You'll lose it. You'll lose it. You have to give it over to the Lord. And in so doing, a part of you dies and a part of you lives. And at the same time, in the spirit realm, you're fed the body and blood of Christ, because that's given to those who are overcoming. That's the hidden manna. Comes to those who overcome. It's not apparent to the world. What does the world know about eating the flesh of Christ and drinking His blood? They don't know anything about that. It's hidden, but that's our manna by which we live. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. And he that eats of me shall live forever. That's hidden manna. Revelation chapter 2, he overcomes, I will give him to eat the hidden manna. That's how we live, is by that hidden manna. It's hidden to the world. It's hidden to the casual Christian. But the overcomer lives by it. He dies inside when these challenges come. But he comes to life because of the body and blood of Christ. And that very thing will raise him in the last day. Not doctrine. The body and blood of Christ will raise us in the last day. He that, you see it, read Revelation, read John 6 about the body and blood, and you'll see it's all associated with the resurrection. I will raise him in the last day, because it's the body and blood, it's life calling to life. We have part of the flesh and blood of the Lamb, so he's incomplete. And when he appears in the air, when the Lamb appears in the air, we'll be caught up to him so that he may be complete. Hey? Love calls to love and fire calls to fire. And that resurrection life is formed in us as we give over in the vicissitudes of life to faith in Christ. Yes, it's terrible. I feel rotten and the outlook could not be worse. But I glorify God because of his utter faithfulness that all things work together for good. Then you keep overcoming Satan that way, and he keeps throwing up another roadblock, and you overcome that one, and you go on and on and on until you're ready for Joel's army. See, that's how it works. Pretty simple. And it's something we're all experiencing every day. There isn't a person in here that doesn't have a worry of one kind or another, including myself. We've got a worry of one kind or another. And that's how we grow. That's the carburetor that in which the gas ignites. Okay, let all who live in the land tremble. Well, we there's one place that says rejoice with trembling. That's what we do. We rejoice. Well, what are we afraid of? We're afraid that we will get careless and be deceived. That's the fear. Not that God will let us down. Not that Satan can hurt us. Not that the world can hurt us. Anything. Our only fear is that we will miss God's will. Audrey was telling me that Diane said that during the retreat that when she gets up in the morning that she says, well, Lord, what's your direction for today? It's the first thing she says. That's brilliant. That's perfect. That's what every one of us should do when we wake up in the morning and say, what's your plan for today? Right away, not the television, not the newspaper, the radio. Lord, what is your plan for today? And if you'll do that, he will show you and help you. He may not speak, but he will guide you because you've acknowledged him. Amen. Yeah, that's wonderful. When I heard that, I rejoiced. Because you, if you're like me, when you wake up in the morning, your brain is all over the place. Right away, you take hold of yourself. Lord, what do you have for me today? And what I call is I stand in my watchtower and I say, show me. Well, that's my particular way of seeing. Not everyone sees like that, but some do. But in every case, when we do that, God guides us. God guides us. All right. Can you live with that? For the day of the Lord is coming. We're talking here about the day of the Lord. You notice the Bible never says the days of the Lord. I don't think that expression is in the Bible. There's only one day of the Lord. And it's, in a sense, it began when Christ came the first time. It'd be more heightened when he comes the second time, and then it will endure through the thousand-year period. The day of the Lord is the time, as Isaiah 2 says, when God alone is exalted. You want to know when the day of the Lord has come to you? When God alone is exalted in your life, and your boast is in the Lord. You're not boasting about your abilities. You're not boasting about your money. You're not boasting about whatever. You're boasting about the Lord. When that comes in your life, that's the day of the Lord. And that day, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Does that sound like good preaching? Amen. I'm glad you agree, because it is. It's right. It is close at hand. Well, close with the Lord is not close with us. It's time in the spirit realm does not have the same power that it does in our world. Time and distance do not have the same defining power. So When he says it's near, God is thinking of geologic time. And in terms of geologic time, yes, it is near. But it's the day of the Lord. Now, you see how Satan, with this miserable teaching of the rapture, has given people the idea that, oh, the day of the Lord's going to be like the best Sunday school picnic they were ever at. The Bible consistently tells us that the day of the Lord is going to be the most terrible day that ever visited the earth. You know, we're not looking forward to a happy time when everybody's eating fried chicken and apple pie. We're looking for a time when he comes whose eyes are fire. Because all this abortion and idolatry, and violence, lust, love of money, love of pleasure, all this is coming up before God. But in the day of the Lord, it will be unleashed. Because God can control his anger like that. He saves his anger for when he's ready to use it. You need to be ready. The prophets tell us to prepare ourselves. Amos says it's out of the frying pan. He says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. It's out of the frying pan. He says, if a man run from a lion and a bear bit him. This is a true vision of the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ to the earth. What about those who are serving the Lord? They'd be caught up to meet him in the air, not in heaven, in the air, so they can return with him to execute judgment on the earth. We got to grow up. Isn't that what Lisa told us? She hated to tell us. But she told us. She got it out. Bless her. We need to grow up. All right. You're doing all right. You're going to survive. Don't worry. A day of clouds and blackness. Clouds are always associated with the coming of the Lord. I think sometimes they're not literal clouds. Sometimes we're caught up to meet him in clouds. I don't know whether that's literal or spiritual or both. But the blackness, if you remember Isaiah 60, how many remember Isaiah 60? Everybody? Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord. How's it go? Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That's right. But what does the next verse say? Darkness. That's when the glory of the Lord will come. The fullness of glory will come at the time of the fullness of darkness. That's the way God works. How many want God to spread a table before you? Where does he spread it? Isn't that lovely? You want to be saved? I'll tell you how you're saved. 1,000 shall fall at your side. Oh, boy, I'm in a mood today. All right. Like dawn spreading across the mountains. Why does it say that? Because it's the beginning of the light. See, the days of God start with the night. And then they come to the day, the evening and the morning with the first day. And this is the morning of the day of the Lord. Wonderful. For God's people who love him with all their heart, this is the most glorious day that can ever be imagined. But for the hypocrites in the churches, this will be terrible. Terrible. Well, it says that somewhere about the hypocrites. What is that? That's in there. So, no, I guess that's in Isaiah. All right. That's also in Jude, as you remember. The Lord comes with thousands of his saints to judge the ungodliness. Talking about the ungodly in the churches. A large and mighty army comes. Now, tell me, what is your vision of the day of the Lord? The coming of Christ. I think most of us, in spite of our being taught differently, kind of picture it as a nice time in which we'll go to heaven. The true vision of the day of the Lord, of the coming of Christ, is an army. That's the true vision. You want a picture? That's why Stan had us all marching around here this morning. He didn't know what I was going to preach on, but he knew it spiritually. We were portraying what's being preached now. Okay. Think about that. Just picture, when you picture the coming of Christ, picture an army. And you'll have a true vision of the day of the Lord. A large and mighty army comes. And as I saw this morning as I was praying, think about this, and I saw some of the people in the church here, and God was telling me, it's for my elect, you can't bring anybody along. That doesn't mean other people can't be saved. They can be saved. It's talking about the army of the Lord. So it's my elect. And I saw some of the people in the church and their countenance. And I thought, well, Lord, how will they get from here to there? And I know how they'll get from here to there. By enduring hardness. There's no other way. There's no other way to train a SEAL or a ranger than by hardness. You can't do it by instruction. By sending him to school, and he sits there in class while the officers tell him what war's like. You don't develop character that way. Information, yes, but not character. The character that survives when they're captured by the Vietnamese and spread out on an anthill or something else, the character that survives has to be beaten into them in advance, where they're drowned, they're nearly drowned. They don't let them up until they're down for the third time. All this kind of terrible experience. But if they survive, and many of them don't, they drop out. But if they survive, I remember one man, he was from one of the Southeast countries, Southeast Asia. And here the man was burning up with pneumonia, and the doctor stood behind him and said, "Son, you're out." No, I want to continue. Here he's burning up with fever. That's the kind of thing that they were looking for. And the spiritual battle is no different. Only it doesn't operate physically. If we could be like the knight on the horse with his flaming sword and his shield, go get him, yeah. We're red-blooded, we go get him. But unfortunately, it's by loving not our life to the death. And by our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. It's a whole different type. It's a struggle for righteousness. Righteousness and truth are very closely related. And the battle is not to slaughter the enemy. The battle is a battle to establish truth and righteousness. And they're not established by force. I know the Catholic Church tried to do that by hundreds of years. And there's people today that would like to shoot abortion clinics up and so on. But you can't do that by force. The battle for righteousness and truth is fought by the blood, by our testimony, and by being willing to die in the Lord. It's a different kind of battle. So we may be a red-blooded young American, male or female, but that's not the way it's fought. Because we're fighting against an ancient enemy who fights by deception and by playing with our mind. And so we fight by prayer, by reading the Bible, by trusting the Lord, by confessing faith in Him. Does that make sense to you? Because the battle is to establish righteousness. That's what's missing from the earth, is righteousness. There's a battle to establish truth and righteousness. Soldiers of the Lord. A large and mighty army. Sometimes I look around, I think there's so few, but God has collected these warriors from the time of Abel. We're coming in on the end time when there's revelation about the kingdom. And don't worry, those in the spiritual world, God's warriors are hearing what we're saying. They're making their choices. A whole army is being formed. We had a boy in Bible school. He had a vision of heaven. It was all tents of warriors. Never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. This is your one chance and my one chance. Don't let the American way of life rob you from what God has for you. It can do it easily. If soldiers were to come and say, deny Christ, you'd say, I'll die before I'll deny Christ. He doesn't come that way. He comes little by little building up riches, and then you have more money than you need. When people have more money than they need, they do foolish things. When people have more energy than they need, they do foolish things. I can tell you that from experience. When they no longer have energy, they just have enough energy to do what's right. Huh? When people have more money than they need, they become proud, stuck on themselves, stingy very often, and make bad moves that they couldn't do if they were broke. Hear me. That's how he works. Silence in heaven. Never was nor ever will be. This is your one chance to shuck off the allure, the siren call of the Blondie and Dagwood life. Shuck it off. Or I tell you as I stand here in Jesus' name, you will not get the fullness of your inheritance that you could have had. And you've got all eternity to think about that. Unless God in his mercy just wipes out your memory. But you will have some time to think about it. That's part of the reward. That's part of the judgment seat of Christ is memory. We remember. More than that, when we're in the spirit world, we can see the consequences of our behavior. Maybe people in another land that would have been fruit on the Lord's table, but were not because we chose the world. And that's real. Because sometimes we think, oh, well, it will happen anyway. Let me tell you, it doesn't work that way. The spirit world and the way God works is very real. And that's going to be the greatest surprise of all when we die, is how real and how factual the Bible was. That it meant just what it said. We're hoping that somehow it'll all be different. See, that's been put into our sight by teachers preaching God's love and without balancing it with God's wrath. Is this incorrect vision of the future, of the day of the Lord, and of the practicality and reality of the Bible. It means just what it says. Before them, fire devours. As they go forward, there is God's judgment before them. When I had kind of a vision of the rapture I saw the great fellowship of the saints, and we were all caught up together. And God said, now, if this was all that happened, the people of the earth would be terror-stricken because they'll be able to see this church rise. But he said, their terror has just begun. God unleashes his fire. Burns before them. It's like you have in war where you have a softening up, where they pound the beach with artillery before the men are landed. That kind of thing. Fire burns before them. Behind them a flame blazes because they are God's judges. And when you think about the world today, just think about it. I mean, here we're in an American country, church on every corner, long history of Christianity. Something like this happens in New Orleans, and there's no mention of anything. It's a wonderful city. It's a valuable part of the American way of life. What will we do without it? We need that verb. We need that color. We need that spice of New Orleans. This in a Christian country. And what that spice and that verb and that color is unspeakable nudity, sex, violence, foolishness, craziness, perversion. That's the spice we need. That's all you're hearing on the media. We're not getting it. And so if it's like that in America, what do you think it's like in the rest of the world? It's certainly like that in Europe and in England, in Scandinavia. These countries are terribly troubled with pornography and lust. What will it take to change that? Fire. God's fire. God is love. We know that, don't we? Do we know that God is a consuming fire? Do we know that? See, that's where we've been snookered in America, and that's what's made us soft and unprepared, is because we've been, the love of God, which is greater than I could ever describe, has been presented, over-presented, but his wrath, the Sodom, the flood, Ananias and Sapphira, say we don't, that's not preached, because we want everybody to love everybody. Well, that's not real. It's not real. We want reality. How many want reality? We want truth. And that what Lisa accented was truth. We grow up by truth. We don't tell children the truth many times. We don't. In fact, I saw an article where someone was saying, was commenting, what was it, Time magazine, I think, about training children up as far as finance. And it told the average weekly allowance of the child in America is something like $13. And if that doesn't last, then mother gives him more, or dad gives him more. And they said the thing to do is to sit down with your children when you're making out your bills. This is what it said. In this, it was either Times or Newsweek. So sit down with your children, and when you're making out your bills, and explain to you, this is what mom and dad have to pay. We only have so much left over. Otherwise, the child gets the idea, oh, I can, I can ask for a rocket ship or something, and dad'll get it for me. And if he doesn't, mother will get it for me. Somebody will get it for me. They don't have a consciousness of money, and that's a bad thing for children. They grow up like that, and they can't budget. They don't know how to budget. They don't know how to. As fast as money comes in, money goes out. And then you hit dad and mom because something comes up like having to pay the IRS or their rent or whatever. And they have no consciousness, money in, money out. So I was saying, sit down with them and tell them about paying bills and make it real to them for heaven's sake. You don't give a child $13 a week unless he earns it. I'm talking about just allowance. But if he earns it, fine. That's a good work ethic. That will work. All right. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. See, when this comes, it will be a time when people are saying peace and safety, cradle to grave security, apparent security and safety for everyone, glorious buildings built with all the modern architectural and engineering competence that will come before the day of the Lord. And people will be saying peace and safety. But do you know what? It's an illusion. We in this country, and it drives me nuts, pardon the expression. That's an old New England expression. It drives me nuts to try to sell our way of life to another country, when Washington, D.C., the capital, is a center for crime, prostitution, drugs, alcohol, and everything, the capital city of the United States. And some of our major cities are practically in a state of anarchy. You know what we say? Peace and safety, we're going to show you how to get where we've gotten. We've got a better way of life. It is nuts. Just hope your son or daughter doesn't run off somewhere and shack up with somebody of the same sex. You say, never happened to my little darling. Don't kid yourself. It happens to people who thought it would never happen to my little darling. We are not living in a glorious Garden of Eden. We're living in a place where we're surrounded with the worst kind of crime and perversion, child molestation, rape, and everything you can think of. But we advertise it as the land of the free and the home of the brave, while babies are being murdered. That's what it will be like. They'll be crying peace and safety, but it will be an illusion. Because there's never true peace and true safety without righteousness. Never, never, never. It's an illusion. Just like the picture that's being painted of New Orleans and What a wonderful spice it added to our country. There'll never be another New Orleans. Of course we have to rebuild it. And the thing was a cesspool. Vernita told me when they had the Mardi Gras, this is her expression. She says, the righteous people leave town. And this is a glorious city. Dear Lord, peace and safety. When they say peace and safety, what did the Lord say? When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction. Well, Lisa gave us, sounded off and gave us the keynote, and then Stan marched us around. Before them, the fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. In other words, all, everything beautiful. Like you go into Las Vegas at night, and children look at that, and all the lights and everything, it looks like they're going into fairyland. It looks like they're going into the most wonderful kind of Oz, with all the lights coming on and everything. And inside, I remember one person wrote about, he was, what was he? He was playing in a band in Las Vegas, and he wrote, he's become a Christian since, and he wrote this. He said, there was a man at one of the gambling tables that dropped dead, a heart attack or something. And he said what he noticed, and I guess this turned him to the Lord, what he noticed was as the, nobody stopped gambling. You know, that isn't a reason to stop gambling. Just because someone dropped dead at the table, I mean, what's that? Among so many. And while the people that were working there, the workers in their blue jackets were carrying him out, his arm was swinging like this in time to the music. And that got to the guy. It was just coincidental, of course. The way they were walking caused his arm to swing. Rigor mortis hadn't set in. But this guy turned to the Lord. He described that. So you look at it at night, it's lit up, it looks like you're coming into the garden of God, but inside is hell. Shall we stand? Now God's going to prepare you and prepare me. He's doing it already. You may not have recognized it. You may be saying, Lord, I'm mad at you. Or you may be giving over to Christ and growing and feeding on his body and blood. Whichever way you're going, know this, that in the future, God's plan is that you will march in this army and you will put an end in the earth to the things that are going on today. The fire will burn before you. The fire will burn after you. All the works of the flesh. And then as Isaiah 61 says, then you will begin to restore. It has to be torn down before it's restored. That, God's elect, and I'm talking to God's elect, to you, to those on tape, in the video, and on the internet, to all of you in the sound of my voice, you're God's elect, and this is your destiny, is to be prepared to endure hardness. Let that character grow in you to where you can say, get thee behind me, Satan. Let that character grow in you, because when the time comes, you're going to, I expect that these horses that they ride on will just be themselves in the form of a horse. I saw, you see, you can be any form you want to. I saw the my armor, I guess it was, that's being prepared for me, and it was a living armor. It was living. The armor itself was alive. So, and it always makes me think of Thermopylae, the Greeks there as they stood in Thermopylae, and those helmets that they had, which were enough to frighten the life out of anybody. And I saw this morning, not clearly, just briefly, I saw people in the church, and their visage was already been trained in war. They were no longer immature. They were mature. They had the joy of right on their face, their helmets coming to invade the earth, totally uncompromising, God's untouchables, to establish righteousness on this earth. You may not live tomorrow. I may not live. Next year may never come. But what I just told you shall come to pass. And you're elected to be in that army. God has chosen you from the foundation of the world. Now it's up to you and me to respond and not to quit. We'll go through our ranger training. No quitting. We're going to make it. and it will produce glory, love, and peace, joy, and above all, righteousness for all the peoples of the earth. And then the meek shall inherit it, because we've made the way. Praise the Lord. Father, we come unto you in Jesus' name. Lord, the vision of the day of the Lord, great and terrible. And here we are, Lord, living in the midst of Sodom, living in the midst of the suburbs of hell. But this is necessary because we have to develop a rod of iron. We have to develop a warrior spirit. We have to arm ourselves with the whole armor of God to stand in the evil day. We've got to be prepared, Lord. Now I pray each one of us, the words of Lisa, the marching, and furthermore, your word from Joel will sink deep into our hearts, and we'll remember that as our days, so our strength shall be. And we have nothing to fear except that we might depart from the Lord and be swallowed up by the world. And we won't be, Lord, if we read our Bible and pray. There's no need for any one of us in this room to come short of your glory. There's no need for that. So I pray, Lord, that every one of us in one day we can all be together in that great day when the Lord comes and we rise to stand and see each other once again. There'll be no one missing, but we'll be ready to be caught up to the sound of the thunders of God's organ and his great choir masters as they sing and the anthems to the Lamb. We're caught up to meet him in the clouds. And the people on the earth are terrified, and the hypocrites in the churches realize that they have sold their birthright for a mess of stew. They'll realize that, and we'll be with you, transformed into the horses of war, the stallions, the great war stallions. And we come down, the kings coming from the east, from the dawning of the day of the Lord, on the dried up bed of the Euphrates, all spelled out for us in Revelation. It's going to happen, Lord, and our face and our faith are set like flint to that day. Just set like flint to that day. And let everything of this world and all of its rise and fall like yo-yos. It goes up and down like waves of the sea that come in and out, bringing up flotsam and jetsam on the beach. So it is with the world civilization. But you have put our feet on a rock. Now, Lord, help us to open up the everlasting doors of our personality that the Lord of hosts may enter in and teach our hands to war so that we can stand. Hallelujah. How many want to stand in that day? You can stand in that day. Shout to the Lord. Jesus. 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 The Lamb. For the Lamb. For the Lamb. For the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the Lamb. 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 Hallelujah. Glorious is your name, Lord. Glorious is your name. Glorious is your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Someday, you know, we'll see him after Armageddon. And that'll be over pretty quick. For the army that's coming against Antichrist is God's untouchables. And then we'll see him on the mount, on the Temple Mount, in the throne of David, and the Son of God goes up there with his nobles to be seated on that throne. And maybe David himself will put that throne on his head, and we'll all be standing around. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb. And you'll be there among a multitude of people. But when he looks, he'll look right at you as an individual. He knows everyone. He has that power. He'll look right into your heart and you'll hear, "Well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And you'll be saying to the Lamb, "Glory to the Lamb. Glory to Christ. He's the true ruler that God has appointed." That day is coming, and I pray you'll be there. If you felt you're coming short at all, this is the time to come forward and get before the Lamb and tell him, I'm going to do a better job than I've done. I need your body and blood. I need strength. I need to get rid of the filthy claws of the world. You want to come?